engagement. And so being from California, you know, we talk a little bit different. We dress a little bit different. We wear our hair a little bit different. In fact, I got off the airplane yesterday, and before I could even make it to Chad, two people made comments about my hair. And I thought, wow, am I really that out of vogue in North Carolina? So hopefully I've got it down a little bit, though. I didn't change my hair for tonight, but I think I got a couple things. One is I've been practicing this. Tell me if I do it right. You all. Did I? No? You don't say you all in North Carolina? Oh, y'all. Is that better? Y'all. All right, hopefully before I leave here, I'll have y'all down. Let me see. Do you know what Facebook is? Okay, just making sure. Do you have cell phones? What about smartphones? You know what an iPhone is? Well, Chad, you told me you were a bunch of backwood hicks. So what? I guess maybe I misinterpreted what he said. I don't know. All kidding aside, it's great to be here this evening and have a chance to share some of God's Word with you this evening. We're talking about being transformed, not conformed. And our passage that we're going to be using this weekend comes out of Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And so tonight what I want to do, we're going to be talking specifically about the fact that there are deceptions out there and we need to be prepared. But before we get into that, I want us to talk about our passage that we're going to be building everything off of in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And I hope that you brought your Bibles with you. And if you didn't bring it today, I hope you bring it tomorrow, because we're going to be using them a lot as we look at this very, very important message for the world that we live in, today. Most of my readings are going to be coming out of the New American Standard Translation, just in case you're wondering. So you can follow along a little bit better if you've got one of those. Paul says, when writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says this: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable imperfect." We're talking about being transformed, not being conformed. And for us to really be able to get our idea or get our minds around this and be able to understand this, we need to talk a little bit about what it means to be conformed and a little bit about what it means to be transformed, and then look at exactly what's going on in this particular passage. The idea of being conformed is the idea of taking on the shape of something else. You ever see that TV show Hole in the Wall? Anybody ever see Hole in the Wall? All right, so you do have TVs in North Carolina too, right? Okay. The show Hole in the Wall, you know, where there's a wall, there's these people in these funky suits, and they're standing out here, and there's water behind them, and then this wall comes out that they can't see beforehand, and it has this shape in it. This, you know, they're making poses. You've ever seen this? And they got to try to make the shape of the wall so that when the wall comes through, it doesn't knock them into the pool. And so the whole idea is they need to conform themselves to the shape that's coming at them so that they don't get knocked into the pool. And so when we're talking about being conformed, we're talking about becoming a shape, becoming like something so that we fit in. It's kind of like a mold, you know, when you pour wax into a mold and it fits into the shape. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being conformed. And here Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. The world is kind of one of those phrases that sometimes I think we might have a hard time really grasping. But here, what he's talking about when he's talking about the world is, he's using a word here that he often uses with reference to Satan. A word that he often uses with reference to the evil spirits and the demons and the spiritual places. He's talking about the place, he's talking about the realm that Satan really is the prince of. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he talks about the prince of darkness. And he's talking about these spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And he's talking about this idea of where Satan reigns, where Satan rules. We're talking about the world here. We're talking about the place of Satan. We're talking about the place where Satan is in charge and where his way goes. And so what he's saying is, don't be conformed to the things of Satan. Don't be conformed to the things of evil. Don't be conformed to this world. When we're talking about Satan, we're talking about someone who Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, when he didn't hold any punches, and he said, "You know who your father is? Your father is the devil, and he's the father of lies. He's the father of deception." And so when we're talking about deception tonight and being prepared for deception, and we're talking about Romans chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, we're talking about not being conformed to this world, not giving in to the deception of Satan that exists in this world. And so we've got to be careful. We need to be ready and we need to be prepared because we're not to be conformed to the shape of this world. We're not to just follow suit and make ourselves into the shape of this world. But rather, he says, we don't just do things because that's what the world does. You know, we're kind of like electricity. We follow the path of least resistance, right? We just kind of do what everybody else naturally does. The easy thing to do is to just look at what the world does and see what's going on in the world and then just follow suit with the world. It's natural to conform to the world. Did you know that? You don't even have to try. You're just naturally going to conform to the world. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's saying you need to be careful that you don't conform to the world. You don't just do things because that's the way that the world wants to do things. Sometimes we live in a crazy world. We live in a world, in a time and an age where we want to be non-conformist. One of the things that describes millennials, the generation that most of y'all are in, and that I kind of fit into, is that we're a bunch of non-conformists. A bunch of non-conformists. Do you guys have emo people out here? Ever seen those? Goth people, those sorts of people? Yeah. And what's the big thing about emo and goth, right? They're what? Non-conformist. But I've never understood that because they all look exactly alike. Have you ever noticed that? You can spot them a mile away. The reality is that even when we say we're non-conformists, when the world says it's non-conformist, they're the biggest bunch of conformists that there ever was. And so we need to be careful that we don't just end up doing things just because that's the way that the world does things. But there's something different about being a Christian. And everything that we're going to talk about tonight and tomorrow is going to be coming from the perspective of what we do as Christians. See, if we weren't Christians, if we weren't followers of Christ, we would just naturally conform ourselves to the ways of the world. And we wouldn't even care. You know, there's a whole bunch of things you could be doing tonight. Football games that you could be attending. All kinds of malls that you could be shopping in. But why are you here tonight? And why are you here tomorrow? Because you're not conforming yourself to what the world is doing, but rather you're doing something different. Why? Because you care about Jesus. And you care about Christianity. At least I hope you do. And if you don't, I hope you will by the end of this rally. Following without a good purpose is something that is a problem. You know, it's really easy. I grew up in the church. My dad's a preacher. He works full-time doing secular work and also preaches. And my grandparents were converted to Christ in California a number of years ago. And so I'm a third generation member of the Lord's church. My children being raised up in the Lord's church, they'll be the fourth generation of the Lord's church. And you know, it's really easy for us to just conform to church life, you know? We get used to it, and then we go to church, and we sing songs, and we pray, and we do all these things. And it's really easy for us to be conformed Christians. But the Apostle Paul didn't say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we were to be conformed Christians. He says that we were to be transformed. And the only way that we are to be transformed, he says there, is through the renewing of our mind. See, if you're just going about and you're just going along with everything because that's just what you've always done and you were raised in the church and you just go to church, you sit in the pew, you sing the songs, you go to class, you say the right things, you're just conforming to a culture that's around you. You're not really being a transformed individual. The only way that you can be transformed is through the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. This word renewing is kind of an interesting word in the original language, and I'm not going to bore you with the original language here, but I want you to get this part of it. Part of the word is the idea of something that comes down. Something that comes down. In other words, think about your mind. Here's your mind, right? Your brain, and here's your mind up in here. And he's talking about being transformed, and the only way to be transformed is through the renewing of our mind. And that means that something's got to come down from above, and it's got to come into our brains, it's got to come into our minds, and it's going to change us. It's going to transform us. In fact, the word for transform is the word where we get our word metamorphosis from, right? Where the butterfly, he morphs out a little caterpillar and metamorphosis takes place and all of a sudden that caterpillar is this beautiful butterfly. It's a transformation that's taken place from one thing to something else. And the only way that we can be true Christians is to be transformed individuals. Something's got to come inside of us. It's got to come inside of our minds. And it's got to change us. It's got to transform us into something different. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, we've got to be renewed. We've got to have this renewing of the mind. We've got to have this outside source to divinely direct us in the right direction. And that source, ultimately, as we're going to spend some time this evening talking about, that source is from God. when you study through the New Testament, you're going to notice something. You're going to notice that there's this, what I call the theology of good. What is good? You know, everybody thought, oh, that's really good, and this is good, and that's good. What really is good? What's really good ultimately, and you can study this out sometime, just start in Matthew, go all the way through Revelation. What's really good are the things that come from God. In James chapter 1, I believe it is around verse 17, he says, "For every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow." And so we've got to take the good, we've got to take that which is from God, not from the world, but rather from God, and we've got to put that inside of our minds, and that's got to change us. That's got to change us into something else. It's got to transform us into something else. And tomorrow we're going to talk about being religious and being proud of it, and we're going to talk a whole lot about how that all plays out. So I want you to keep that in mind when we get there tomorrow. But what does it mean to be transformed? It means to allow God, the source from above, to come into our minds and to change our lives. To change the way we think about things and to change the way that we live our lives. He makes us into what He wants us to be instead of us becoming like the world or like what we want to be. See, the world is constantly doing what the world wants to do and becoming what the world wants to become. But when we're talking about Christianity, when we're talking about following Christ, we're talking about turning into exactly what it is that God wants us to be. And He tells us in the book of Romans exactly what that is. In fact, He says that in His foreknowledge and His predestined plan, before the world was even created, God had predetermined what a Christian was going to look like and what a redeemed, what a saved individual was going to look like. And He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it's those that become, here's the word, conformed to the image of the Son. In other words, when we transform ourselves into looking like Jesus, looking like Christ. And so the question that I want to ask you this evening, and I want you to be thinking about as we go through our studies tonight and tomorrow, is, do I look like Christ? Am I a transformed individual? Or do I look like the world? Am I just conforming myself into the world? Because a Christian is a disciple of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus says that a disciple is one who becomes like his teacher. See, we're not the teacher. Jesus is the teacher. We become like the teacher. We morph into the image of His Son. We morph into Jesus. But Satan doesn't want us to do this. In fact, Satan doesn't want us to do this. So what he's going to try to do is he's going to try to deceive us. He's going to try to deceive us through all kinds of schemes, through all kinds of plans that he has, so that we won't become like Jesus. In fact, one of his most deceptive schemes is to try to make us think we look like Jesus when we don't really look like Jesus at all. But Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. It's who he's always been. Since the very creation of the world, hasn't he been that way? Remember what he did with Adam and what he did with Eve. We need to be transformed individuals, not people that are conformed to the image of the Son. And we need to understand that we have been warned that there's the possibility of being deceived. You know, I don't like to think that there are people out there that are mean and evil and deceptive. Do you like to think that? I don't think so. But guess what? There are people out there that are mean and evil, and they're even deceptive. And we need to be prepared for that. We've been warned that this is the case. I want us to look at several passages. One of them is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. And here the Apostle Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letter, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, know this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Did you notice what he said there? He said that there's going to be some people that are going to take some passages of Scripture. Some of them that Peter talks about, he says, you know what, there are some things that Paul wrote about in Scripture That even when I read them, I sit there and I kind of scratch my head a little bit, saying, man, this is kind of difficult to understand. You know, there's some things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. that takes study and diligence and time and patience and all those good qualities that we need before we're ever really going to fully understand them. Hey, if the Apostle Peter had a hard time understanding some of the things that Paul wrote, you're going to have a little bit of a hard time sometimes understanding some passages of Scripture. That's just the way it is. But we need to be careful, because he says here we need to be on our guard, because there's going to be some people, they're going to take passages, specifically ones that are a little bit difficult to understand, and they're going to take those passages, and he says here they're going to twist them, and they're going to distort them, and notice what he says, to their own destruction. To their own destruction. Where is that path of twisting and distorting Scripture going to lead? It's going to lead to destruction, and guess what? The implication is that if you're not diligent, if you're not paying attention, if you're deceived by them, guess what path you're going to find yourself on? You're going to find yourself on a path to destruction. And I don't think you want to be on a path to destruction. I don't think in the end you want to be destroyed. I think in the end you want to be steadfast, and you want to be standing in the presence of God holy. And so you need to be careful. You've been warned that there are going to be those that are going to twist, and they're going to distort, and they're going to do all kinds of things to try to deceive you. And some of them are even going to use Scripture to do that. Did you know Satan in Matthew chapter 4, as well as in Mark and also in Luke, it's mentioned the temptations of Jesus? Did you know that Satan used Scripture to try to get to Jesus? He tried to use Scripture to try to get Jesus to sin. And so we need to be careful, and we need to be warned, that we need to be on our guard, that it's even possible for people to try to take Scripture and use Scripture to deceive us. To deceive us. We need to be warned. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We've been warned. We're warned in Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders. And here he was specifically speaking to the elders of the church. But it's a good warning for you and I also, because it speaks of a reality that exists even inside the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says this. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, wise men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Did you notice what the Apostle Paul said there? He said, you need to be on your guard, he says in verse 28, and he says you need to be alert, verse 31. Why? Because there are deceptive people out there. In fact, he says not only are there deceptive people out there, but there's deceptive people out there that are even going to come in among yourselves sometimes. And they're going to come in among yourselves, and they're going to be like ravenous wolves. And they're going to be evil people that are going to teach things that are wrong, and they're going to end up being very, very destructive in what they do. And so if we're going to be transformed individuals with transformed minds, we need to realize that we need to be alert. That there are going to be people that could even come in among us, could even try to use Scripture, as Peter mentioned, that could even be among us, could be people that we sit next to and that sometimes we talk to. And those people could be individuals that could try to destroy our minds and try to get us to conform to the things of the world. We need to be alert. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's working with the church in Ephesus. And there he mentions a sad reality that can be the case that we need to be aware of. And there he mentions in verse 2, he says to Timothy, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." One of the jobs of the ministry of Timothy to the church in Ephesus was to preach the word. Why? Because there was going to come a time where people were going to give way to individuals that are going to come in and teach things that are wrong. That are going to come in and teach things that are going to lead them astray. Wanting to have their ears tickled, he says. Wanting to follow their own desires. They're going to go down a path that's going to lead to destruction. In other words, they're just going to conform to the world. They're just going to conform to the things that feel right. As opposed to conforming to the things that are from above. That transform us into what He wants us to be. Instead of us conforming ourselves into what we want to be. The Apostle Paul said there in verse 2, he said, "Be ready." So I want you to notice all the language that we've looked at in these three passages. He said, be on your guard in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. He said, be on guard in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, be alert in verse 31. And then here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, be ready. So listen, here's the message out of those three passages for you and I that I want us to all get tonight. We need to be ready. We need to be on guard. We need to realize that there are bad guys out there. That Satan is real and that he is alive and he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that means that he wants you too. And you need to be on guard. You need to be ready because he wants to deceive your mind so that you're not transformed into the image of his son, but into the image of his son, but rather you're conformed into the image of the world where Satan works and where Satan rules. Be on guard. Okay, so here's the natural question. Right? Here's the natural question. How do we prepare ourselves for this? How do we prepare ourselves for the deceptions that we know are going to come? Is there any way to prepare ourselves? Four ways that we can prepare ourselves that I want us to look at this evening. Number one, if you're going to be prepared to take on Satan in the world that we live in today, you have to acknowledge that truth exists. You have to acknowledge that truth exists. You know, one of the predominant attributes of the world's thinking right now is that truth doesn't really exist. That truth is just something that really only exists inside of our minds. And so the deception is that there really is no truth. That truth is just relative to how you feel about it. Truth is just relative to the culture that you're brought up in. See, I'm from California, so my truth is different from your truth because y'all are from North Carolina, right? And so what's true for you may not necessarily be true for me. And so therefore, there is no absolute certain truth that exists today. If you're going to be able to ward off Satan and his deceptions, you have to acknowledge the truth, that truth exists. Did you know that it doesn't matter what culture you were raised in, whether it was in North Carolina, California, Africa, Russia, South America, doesn't matter where in the world you live, and guess what? It doesn't matter if you were born in 500 BC, 100 AD, or 2010, did you know that every single human being that's ever been born on the face of this earth had to eat or they died? Did you know that? You know anybody that's never ate that lived? Guess what? It's a universal truth. And it doesn't matter what culture you're in, and it doesn't matter what time frame you're in, and here's the truth. You will eat or you will die. It's a true story. On a somewhat of a sad note, if you will, my grandmother passed away just not that long ago. And what she died from was cancer, but you know what? She didn't die from cancer. You know what she died from? Her body shut down to the point where she couldn't eat anymore. And when she couldn't eat, guess what happened? She died. It's the truth. It's a reality. You either eat or you die. That's a universal truth that exists, right? Everybody can acknowledge that? Let me tell you another universal truth that exists. Another universal truth that exists is that everybody has to operate under the same framework. In fact, I want to see if I can get somebody to help me out here. I saw somebody wearing a San Francisco Giants hat. Where was he at? There's somebody with... Okay, all right, come here, bud. I'm a lifelong A's fan, by the way. And we beat you in the World Series. You probably weren't alive when that happened, but swept you, in fact. Just so you know. All right. And what's your name?
Jesus.
Jesus. All right, Jesus. Are you from California by any chance?
No, sir.
Then what in the world are you doing wearing a San Francisco Giants hat?
I don't watch baseball.
Okay. I want you to go outside. Go outside. Okay, but wait. Before you go outside, I want you to go outside, but I want you to go through that wall right there.
I don't think that's possible.
No, go ahead. Go through that wall. I feel like it'll work. Come on. Right there. Go through that wall. Try to walk through the wall. I feel like it'll work. All right, you can sit down. Like most San Francisco fans, they can't do anything right. No. All right, so what's the point of all that? The point of all that is, it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter how much I feel like anybody can walk through that wall. Guess what? Every single person has to go out a door tonight, right? It is a universal truth that exists, and it doesn't matter what planet you live on, and it doesn't matter what time frame you live in, you can't walk through walls. Universal truth exists, and this notion that exists in our culture today, that truth is relative and that there's no absolute truth, just boggles my mind, because every single person that says that eats and walks outdoors and not through walls, right? Universal truths exist, and the same is true in the spiritual realm. Jesus, in his last moments before he was going to the cross, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he was praying to God the Father, and he said, speaking of his disciples, his immediate disciples then, and then you and I down the road, he says, sanctify them, which means set them apart. See, not conformed, but set apart, transformed. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, there is a universal standard whereby we can know what truth is, and it's called the Word of God. And when we hold fast to the Word of God, we know we've got His truth. And it doesn't matter what generation we live in, and it doesn't matter what culture we live in, it doesn't matter if you're from California or North Carolina or Africa or South America or Russia, it doesn't matter, it's still true. Just as true as it is that everybody has to eat, otherwise they will die, so it's true that God's Word is true, and it doesn't matter what time and what culture that you live in. And you've got to acknowledge that. If you don't acknowledge the existence of truth, guess what? Everything else that I say to you will be completely irrelevant today and tomorrow and forever. In fact, you're going to find yourself wandering through this world for the rest of your life like an individual with blind eyes, because truth exists. And it's real and it's there. How are you going to overcome deception? Number one, acknowledge that truth exists. Number two, you're going to be able to overcome deception by knowing that you can know things. By knowing that you can know things. Now this goes in very closely with what we talked about knowing what truth is, or knowing that truth exists. But you got to know that you can know things. See, here's one of those other big lies of Satan that's working through our culture, that's real predominant, that's even working its way through churches. This idea that, you know, we don't really know anything, because the only way that you can ever really know anything is that if you know everything about it. And so unless you know everything about it, how can you really be sure that you know anything about it? And so I'm not going to be so prideful and so arrogant, since I don't know everything about the Bible. Therefore, we can't really claim that we know anything about the Bible. You see how this whole thing works? Since I can't quote you every verse and every passage in this Bible, and I can't make the claim tonight that I know everything that's written in this book, how could I dare make the claim that I know anything that's inside this book? There's a lot of people out there that believe that. And Satan's trying to deceive you into thinking that that's true. You know what? I know this evening that I am in Cary, North Carolina. Did you know that? But you know what? I have no idea when you guys, when y'all became a state. I have no idea what the population of Cary, North Carolina is. I have no idea what this building is built out of. I have no idea where this carpet came from. And I have no idea where these pews came from. And I don't even know any of y'all. But I know this, that I'm in Cary, North Carolina. Right? Do you know that you're in Cary, North Carolina? See, you don't have to know everything to know that you know some things. I've been studying Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu for about 4 years now. And I've been studying it and practicing it and getting beat up and all that good stuff. But you know what? There's a lot of things that I don't know. My instructor's been doing it for years and years and years. People have been doing it for, you know, 15, 20, 30 years. They've been doing Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. There's a lot of things that I don't know. But you know what? There are a lot of things that I do know. I know how to break arms, and I know how to make people go to sleep. And I don't know, anybody here tonight want to test me on that? Anybody? Okay. Of course, these guys would. Yeah. But here's the idea, right? There's a lot that I don't know, but at the same time, I do know that I know some things. And the smart people didn't raise their hands. Because even though I may be scrawny and skinny, I can be a deadly weapon if I need to be. We can know some things without knowing all things. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, that if you continue in my words, that if you dwell in my words, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We can know that we're disciples of Jesus. We can know what Christianity is all about. We can know what truth is. And it can set us free, but we've got to understand that we can know it. Because if we don't believe that we can know it to begin with, guess what? We're not even going to pursue it. We're not even going to try. But you can know what truth is. You can know what God expects of you. And yes, it's a lifelong journey, and there will be things that you'll learn along the way. But you can know those things, and you can know them for certain, just as certain as you know that you're in Cary, North Carolina tonight. It's not that we can't know, really. I think when it comes down to it, most of it is really that people just don't want to know, right? They don't want to know because that means that they might actually have to change their lives. Number one, you need to know that truth exists and acknowledge that. Number two, you need to know that you can know some things without knowing all things. And then number three, if you're going to be prepared for deception, you need to know what the standard is. Here's all these competing voices in the world today, right? We live in a media-saturated world today. TV, internet, cell phone. You can't go anywhere without being saturated with voices trying to tell you what to believe and trying to tell you what to think. Everywhere you go, everything you do, there are people trying to tell you what to believe that are trying to tell you what to think. So how are you really ever going to know what you should think and what you should believe? What's the standard by which you determine what truth really is? You need to know what the standard is, because here's the deception. The deception is this, that our feelings are the standard of truth. Well, if it feels right, it must be true. I felt like he could walk through the wall, so therefore he could walk through the wall. No, it didn't work. Well, there's also the deception that our culture is the standard of truth. You just do whatever your culture does, and then that's the standard of truth. Well, where did culture get its ideas from? Where did this any given culture get its ideas from? Are we just supposed to follow culture for the sake of following culture? What if our culture taught that it was okay to murder people? Are we just going to follow after culture? So what's your standard of truth? If we're talking about our feelings and if we're talking about culture, we're talking about things that are relative, that are just changing, that there's nothing real absolute. There's no anchor that you can hold on to. But we've already established that truth can exist, and it does exist. And when it comes to spiritual matters, that truth, that standard of truth, is found in John chapter 17 and verse 17 when Jesus says that God's Word is truth. His Word is truth. And that's why the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that he needed to pay attention to Scripture, because all Scripture is literally breathed out of the mouth of God. See, it comes down from above and it comes into our minds, and it's able to equip us for every good work. Why? It's able to transform us. Why? Because it comes from above. Because it comes from God. And so if we'll put ourselves to the Scriptures and we'll put our mind in the Scriptures, we can know the mind of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and following. We can literally know the mind of the Creator of this universe through the words that are recorded inside of Scripture. And so we know what the standard is. We know what the standard of spiritual matters are when we find that in the Scriptures. And those three warning passages that we mentioned, the first one being in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says there to be diligent, and then he also says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. That was all in the context of those that were doing what? Distorting Scripture. And so how do we prevent ourselves from falling into that deception? We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord by growing in the Scriptures, by putting our mind into the standard of God. And Acts chapter 20, verse 27, and also in verse 31 and 32, in that other warning passage that we looked at, the Apostle Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then he gets down there in verse 31 and 32, and he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. How are you going to be able to ward off these deceptive individuals that are even going to creep in among you? If you commend yourself, if you apply yourself to the word of grace. See, it's the standard that comes down from above. And if we put our minds in the Scriptures, we'll be transformed individuals. And so when Satan comes in and when his henchmen come in, we won't be deceived and we won't conform to the things of him and to the things of the world. How? Because we know what the standard is. We know that the standard is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, in that passage there, what did he tell him to do? He said, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Why? Because there's going to come a time when people are going to give in to these false teachers that are going to come along. They're going to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Well, how do you prevent that? Well, you preach the Word, because the Word is the standard. So what's the standard of truth? The standard of truth is the Word of God. And listen, The best way to defend against deception is to be prepared by knowing what truth is first. You know, we could spend our whole life studying all the things that are wrong in the world and never know what truth is. But if you know what truth is, every wrong thing that comes along, you can push it aside. The best defense against deception is an offense in the Word of God. There used to be a time when you could tour the mints, you know, where they make money. And I don't know if they closed them down after 9/11. I'm not sure if they opened them back up. But when I lived in Denver a couple times in my life, went to the Bear Valley Bible Institute of Denver, which is in Denver. Figure that out from the name. And one of the things that's in Denver is the Denver Mint. And one of the cool things was you used to be able to go tour the mint. You could watch them making the money. And one of the jobs was as that money would come off, it'd come off in these big sheets. And you'd have all these sheets of $20 bills, $100 bills. And there were people that with their eyes would visually inspect those sheets as they'd come off. And so here would come one sheet and they'd look at it and then they'd pat another one and another one come. And it was amazing how fast those sheets were coming by. One would be there just for a couple split seconds and then it would go off. And occasionally, one person would reach out and grab one of those sheets and they'd put it into this giant shredder and just shred the whole thing up. And somebody asked, well, why is it that they take that sheet and they shred it? Well, that person noticed that there was something wrong. Somebody asked, well, how do they know what's wrong? The lady said, oh, well, it's actually quite easy. You know what we do is we train them what it's supposed to look like. And so when they see one that doesn't look like it's supposed to look like, they know it's wrong and they put it in the shredder. See, the same is true. If you want to know what deception is, know what truth is. Know the Word of God. And then when deception comes along, you may not even be able to determine exactly why, what's wrong with it at that particular point in time. But you say, I know that that's wrong because that doesn't conform with God's standard. And therefore, I'm going to take that and I'm going to put that in the shredder. Why? Because I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to be a transformed individual. How do we ward off deception? Number one, we acknowledge truth exists. Number two, we know that we can know some things, even if we don't know everything. And number three, we know what the standard is. And number four, and finally, we've got to test everything. See, this fits in directly with everything else that we've talked about. We know that truth exists, and we know that we can know some things, and we know that the standard is the Word of God. And so what do we do when something comes our way? We've got to test it. We've got to test it. We've got to be diligent in our testing. Here's one of the big deceptions of Satan. Just accept what your gut says and what seems right to you or what the experts tell you. Well, an expert said it. Therefore, it must be true. Well, I've got this gut feeling. Therefore, it must be true. Well, that's the way that I've always done it. Therefore, it must be true. One of Satan's biggest deceptions is to get us to not test things, to not be diligent students, and to put ideas and things that we hear to the test. And that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, he started that whole thing out by saying, be diligent. Be diligent. If you're going to be a New Testament Christian, if you're going to be a conformed individual, listen, I'm about to give you a big old wake-up call. You've got to be diligent. You can't just sit in the pew and just coast along. You can't just go to school and do your homework and hang out with your friends and not be diligent in being a student of God and His Word. It just can't happen. You know what's going to happen if you're just spending your time coasting along in the world and not being a diligent student of the world? You're going to become conformed to the world. And you're not going to be a transformed individual. You've got to be diligent. And you've got to test things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want us to look at this passage here as we wrap this idea up. This is such an important passage. And I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at this as we wrap this idea up this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of this book, Paul's writing to a group of Christians that are under persecution. And he's telling them all these things that they need to be able to do so that they can grow in their faith, so that they can stand fast in the face of persecution. And when you get to chapter 5, as he's closing this out, he tells them lots of things that they need to do. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are all important things that they need to do so that they don't waver in their faith and give in to temptation and fall because of the persecution that's upon them. And here's a big one. He says in beginning in verse 19, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 19 through verse 22 is all one thought. It's all one thought. And here's the thought, and here's the idea. He says, don't quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. At this particular point in time, the preacher had literally the ability, as the prophet of God, he had the ability of the Spirit to just be able to speak the words of God. He didn't even have to have his Bible. It would just come to him supernaturally from God at this particular point in time. And so he was literally speaking from the Spirit, directly from the Spirit, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying here is, he says, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophetic utterances. There were some people at that point in time, believe it or not, they would say, oh man, do we have to go to church today? Do we have to listen to that boring preacher stand up there and preach? I've got so many other things that I'd like to be doing. They were despising prophetic utterances. And when they were despising prophetic utterances, they were setting themselves up for a fall, and there was temptation that was going to come. And in fact, 2 Thessalonians was written because they didn't listen to what Paul said here. And there were some people that brought a message that was contrary to the truth, and their faith was shaken. And so he had to write to them again to reestablish their faith because they didn't do what he told them to do right here. Why? These people, oh man, we got to go listen to the preacher. We got to go listen to this stuff. They were despising prophetic utterance. And when they did that, they were literally quenching the Spirit. In other words, here's the Spirit. He's like a big raging fire, and he wants to enlighten them, and he wants to make them stronger and better. And they're taking a big bucket of water, and they're pouring it on it. Why? And here's how they were doing it. Because they weren't doing the latter part of that, and that was this. He said, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What does that mean? Here's what that means. That means when somebody gets up to preach and someone gets up to teach, you got to be diligent and you got to pay attention. And when they say something, you've got to examine everything carefully. And if what he says is good, what are you supposed to do to it? What does he say there? What do you do when it's good? What does he say? Hold fast. You hold on to it. Yeah, you know what? I've examined that. I've been diligent. I looked at that, and that's right. I'm going to hold fast to that. That's going to make me grow in my faith. And then he says, if it's not, look what he calls it. It's called evil. Evil. I don't think we like to think of it that way, do we? Think about something that's not really from God, that someone's teaching as if it is from God. Apostle Paul calls it evil. Just like deception is evil, he calls it evil. And guess what he said to do? If somebody gets up and they tell you something and you've examined it carefully and you found that it's not to be true, that it is evil, what does he say to do with it? He says to abstain from every form of evil. It doesn't matter where it came from, doesn't matter who said it. If it's evil, you stay away from it. But how do you know what you're supposed to hold on to and what you're supposed to stay away from? You've examined everything carefully. How are you going to have a transformed mind and be able to ward off deception? You've got to be a diligent, diligent examiner of the Scriptures. You've got to test everything. You've got to be like those Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 who were more noble than the people of Thessalonica, and here's why. Because they examined the Scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught is so. How are you going to be a transformed individual? How are you going to have a renewed mind? How are you going to be able to ward off deception? Number one, you've got to acknowledge that truth exists. Number two, you've got to acknowledge that you can know truth. Number three, you've got to know that truth is found in the Word of God. And number four, you've got to test everything as a diligent student of the Word. And if you do those four things, you will be a transformed individual who's conforming themselves to the image of the Son and not being conformed to the world. So let me ask you tonight, are you prepared? Are you prepared with a mind that's been transformed by the Word of God? Are you prepared for the deceptions that are most certainly going to come your way? And if not, what are you going to do when you leave this rally and you go back to your daily life? What are you going to do to be prepared? Are you going to be a diligent student of the Word? Are you going to acknowledge the standard of Scripture? Are you going to know that you can know some things and that you're going to keep learning and you're going to keep growing, but you can know that you can know some things and you can know that the truth really is out there and that you can be a transformed Christian in a world that's just conforming to the ways of Satan? What are you going to do? Are you going to be conformed or are you going to be transformed? Will you pray with me? Dear God, we come before you this evening acknowledging your might and your power, and We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your truth that exists. We're thankful for the fact that you've shown us truth through your created world, and you've shown us truth through your divine inspired word that you've given to us, Father. We just pray this evening that we as individuals, that we look to our own hearts and to our own minds, and we really seriously contemplate if we're conforming ourselves to the world or if we're being transformed by your word, Father. We pray that you will help us to be better students of your word, to examine things more carefully, to be individuals that are constantly transforming and conforming ourselves daily to the image of your Son, Father. We pray that you would keep Satan away from us, as we know that he'll try to deceive us and lead us astray. We pray that you give us the power and the strength to overcome temptation, to overcome those things of Satan, Father. We pray that we will be the best transformed Christians that we can be, regardless of where we live and regardless of what particular time we live in, that our light will shine brightly for you no matter where we are and no matter what we're doing. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.